Well, it's good to be back. I want to first express my appreciation for everyone who prayed for us while me and Anna were gone to Africa. We're a little tired, and Anna has gone off this week to be at camp, so there's no rest for the weary for her. But she'll be back next Lord's Day, and she's looking forward to seeing everyone and sharing stories of some of our adventures together. And I'll have a brief report next Sunday about our work together. But many churches send their greetings and individual brethren, and we'll have more to say about them next week. But so good to be back with you again this morning. So we just sang the song, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We're going to talk this morning about Psalm 106 and God's relentless grace. I looked up the word relentless. It seemed like an appropriate word for this lesson. The word relentless means showing or promising no abatement of severity, intensity, strength, or pace. It's relentless. It just keeps coming at you, no matter what. And that's the way God's mercy is. That's the way God's grace is. And Psalm 106 is more about God's grace than it is about man's rebellion, though most of the psalm is devoted to Israel's relentless unfaithfulness. They continued to sin over and over again as the psalmist goes through really the history of God's people. As soon as they came out of Egypt, all the way into the promised land, they continued to disobey, they continued to be unfaithful, and yet God's grace never gave up on them. He was relentless in His mercy toward them. And so we're going to talk this morning briefly about God's mercy and grace toward us, because we, just like they, are in need of this grace. We continue to fail God again and again, and yet He does not give up on us. He won't give up on us unless we give up on ourselves. And what a wonderful promise that He has given us in this psalm. And let's read the rest of the psalm. We're going to start there in verse 6 where Chomi left off, basically going through from the Red Sea to the grumbling in the camp, the golden calf, the 12 spies, Baal of Peor, Meribah, idolatry in the land, just going through almost chronologically through this history of their rebellion against God. And then he ends with God's response to them and his prayer to God. And so let's read, continuing there in Psalm 106 in verse 6. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries, not one of them was left. Then they believed his words, they sang his praise. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands. Then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed, and that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account. For they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Then they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes, and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. You'll notice that this is the last psalm in Book 4. Book 3 seems to focus a lot on the calamity that happened to Israel when Jerusalem was destroyed. Psalm 74 especially pictures the temple being burned and the city destroyed. And then Book 3 ends with Psalm 88, the darkest psalm in all the Psalter, and Psalm 89, where God has taken away the kingdom from Israel, and the psalmist is left questioning what's happened to the promise that you made to David. And then Psalm 90 begins Book 4. And it's the only psalm recorded by Moses in the psalm book. And Moses writes about how God had been their dwelling place in all generations. And he pictures himself out there in the wilderness after God had punished them because of their sin. And yet they knew that, or Moses knew that God was eternal, that God was everlasting, and he would always be with them. Book 4 ends, though, with Psalm 106, which is really a prayer for God to save them and rescue them from where they had been scattered among the nations. We looked at Psalm 107 when I was with you last, a few weeks ago, where God answers that prayer and brings back the captives. And so Book 5 just ends with this celebration of God's redemption and deliverance from where the people had been scattered. But Psalm 106 is really the last in a succession of psalms that kind of builds to this crescendo. It begins with Psalm 103, which praises God for His mercy and His steadfast love. Psalm 104 seems to be linked together with Psalm 103. They both begin with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and end with, "Bless the Lord." And Psalm 104 talks about God's grace and His mercy in creating man and sustaining the earth with food. Psalm 105 talks about God's deliverance, God's promises to Abraham and the patriarchs, first of all, and God bringing them to Egypt and then rescuing them from slavery. And then Psalm 106 just kind of picks up right where Psalm 105 leaves off with the people's response to God's mercy. In spite of all that God had done in saving them from Egypt, from their slavery to sin, or their slavery to Egypt, God continued to show them mercy in spite of their unfaithfulness. And I want you to look, first of all, at the way he describes their unfaithfulness, or at least the reasons for their unfaithfulness. One word that just keeps popping up again and again is the fact that they did not remember. With the Red Sea, when they're at the Red Sea and God has sent the 10 plagues on Egypt and he's brought them down to the Red Sea and they see Pharaoh and his armies coming in their chariots, what do? Well, they grumble and they complain, the first of many times that they grumble and complain against God. And the psalmist interprets this as a forgetfulness. He says that they did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. They had forgotten what God had done for them just previous to that. And then again, when they grumble in verses 13 and, through 18, again, they forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Did God know that they were in need of food, or did God know that they were in need of water? Well, yes, he did. Of course he did. But Deuteronomy 8 says that he was testing them to see what was in their heart, to see if they would remember him and cleave to him and trust in him. But instead, they forgot him. And then in the golden calf, once again, when he describes this idolatry and sin there at Mount Sinai, what does he say? They forgot God, their Savior. There's a direct link between rebellion and sin and unthankfulness and ingratitude. That's what makes worship so important. Worship is not an end in itself. It's not something we do just for the sake of doing it. It is done with a purpose. All of those feast days that God gave the people to remember the Sabbath, to remember the Passover, to remember the Feast of Booths or any other the feast that God gave them, they were specifically given not just for them to do these things and God watched them jump through the hoops in doing them. They were designed to help them remember who they were and to remember where they came from and all that God had done for them. But they didn't worship God. They didn't give thanks to God. And because of that, that inevitably led them into sin. In verses 24 through 27, when he describes their unfaithfulness when they are about to take the promised land and they send the 12 spies and 10 of them come back with a bad report. They despised the pleasant land, he said, and had no faith in his promise. They were not trusting in God. Another way of saying that they were forgetting God, but a little more specifically saying they lacked the faith and they did not obey the voice of the Lord because of that lack of faith. The next three sections kind of have this theme, that God's response to their unfaithfulness, to their forgetfulness, was anger. And we have a hard time trying to reconcile God's anger with His love and His mercy and His grace, and yet they're one and the same. They're not two separate, opposite characteristics of God. They are driven by the same source. God is angry with His people because He has a passion for His people. When they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, it provoked the Lord to anger. When they sinned at Meribah, they angered God at the waters of Meribah. And then when they came to the land, that land flowing with milk and honey, and they did not remember the Lord, but started making covenants with the people around them and worshiping their gods, again, it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against His people. And God's anger in Scripture, especially by the prophets, is described as the kind of an anger that a husband would have over a faithful, unfaithful wife, I should say. That God's anger is a burning jealousy. And that jealousy is a passion that He has for His people. I tell sometimes when I'm trying to help counsel a married couple that's going through infidelity, and the person who is guilty of infidelity just can't understand why their spouse is so angry at them, I try to explain to them that anger is a good thing. That anger is a good thing because it shows that the spouse cares about the relationship. There is a burning jealousy and a passion that they have toward you, and that's the reason why there is anger there. You need to be worried when the anger turns to indifference. When all of a sudden the anger just becomes, oh, I don't care. You know, you can do whatever you want to do. That's when you need to be afraid. That's when you need to be worried. God is not indifferent to our idolatry. He is not indifferent when we rebel against Him because He loves us too much. That's the source of His anger. It's a burning passion that He has for us. And that passion is what fuels God's relentless grace and mercy. The reason He continues to chase after us in spite of our unfaithfulness, in spite of our forgetfulness and rebellion, is because He loves us so much. And so over and over we're reminded in the psalm that God saved them. He saved them for His name's sake. Verse 10, He saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy, protecting them from Pharaoh's armies. Once again, in verse 43, when they were in the land and God sent those nations to discipline His people during the period of the judges, during the period of the kingdom, what did God always do? He always sent a deliverer to save them when they cried out to them, when they turned back to Him. And yet, as many times as he delivered them, they were rebellious in their purposes and brought low through their iniquity. So every time God saved them with a judge, every time God saved them with a new king who was righteous, what would happen? They would turn back to their old ways. And yet God never gave up. Really, the pivot point is in verse 44 when he says, "Nevertheless, in spite of all of their rebellion, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant." And notice the contrast between God and his people. The people are unfaithful, and yet God remains faithful. The people forget, and yet God can't forget. God can't give up on his people because he loves them too much. Indeed, God's love was relentless. It did not abate in intensity or strength or pace. The definition of relentless. That's God's love for his people back then, and that's God's love for us today. And so what is the response? What is this psalm calling on us to do? And what is this psalm really calling on God to do? Well, it opens with the words, "Praise the Lord." That's the way all of these songs, Psalm 103, 104, 105, 106, and 107, as we get into Book 5, all begin with "Praise the Lord." "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." That is why we are here. That's why we sing. That's why we pray. That's why we take the Lord's Supper. It is to respond to God's relentless grace toward us and to remind us of how thankful we should be so we do not forget God and rebel against Him. And then there's a call to repentance. This isn't really a call so much, but it sort of is. It's just a statement of fact, the truth in verse 3, "Blessed are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times." As if to say, listen and learn from these bad examples. This is what God does. God is not indifferent toward us when we sin. Repent. And understand that God will forgive you if you will turn to Him and do justice and work righteousness. He is eager to forgive. He is eager to show mercy and grace. His grace is relentless. And so turn back. Break off your sins. Do justice. Do righteousness at all times. And then after praise and repentance comes the petition in verse 4. And this is the way the psalm ends as well. "Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. We have forgotten you over and over again. But we know that you won't forget us. We know that your love will remain and endure." And so the call, the prayer, the petition as he prays to God is, "Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them." And that's the way the psalm ends. In verse 47, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." Psalm 103 is where really this ending section begins. And I want to read a few verses here in Psalm 103 as we bring the lesson to a close. Psalm 103 opens and closes with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Really, it is an invitation to himself to worship. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Notice what he says in verse 6. "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." Remember, that's the way God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 34. "He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever." Again, if this was arranged by an editor, these psalms put together, the editor sees where the people are scattered throughout the world, and this remembering that God will not keep his anger forever, that God is merciful and compassionate, that he will restore the people to the land if they cry out to him. Verse 10, he says, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over and is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. I like the original version of, O thou fount of every blessing. The original version is actually an appeal to God. Instead of saying, O thou fount, it's come thou fount. It's a prayer for God to return to him as he's crying out to him. I want to read the original version to you. It's very powerful. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Sorrowing I shall be in spirit till released from flesh and sin. Yet from what I do inherit, hear thy praises I'll begin. So even before I reach that time, I'll begin my praises right now. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Here by thy great help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. How his kindness yet pursues me, mortal tongue can never tell. Clothed in flesh, till death shall loose me, I cannot proclaim it well. O to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter, like a chain is what a fetter is. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And then the best verse, the last verse. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with our sin and our shame, confessing to you our unfaithfulness. Not just our weakness, but our rebellion. Father, we have been shown such wonderful love and grace. You sent your Son, your only Son, to die for us. And yet, in spite of knowing that, Father, we turn from you to serve our own selfish passions, and we ask for your forgiveness. Father, don't give up on us. Continue to seek us. Continue to pursue us with your loving kindness, your mercy that never comes to an end. Remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, and remember them against us no more. And Father, give us a heart that will love you and worship you and thank you, and to show that not just in our words, but in our deeds and our actions. May we love you with a pure heart. And Father, we long for the day where we will be released from this world of sin, where we will be in a sinless world, never to confess sin to you ever again, and praise you and the beauty of holiness forever and ever. Father, seal our hearts for courts above and bring us home quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.